We've come to a message today that is a prayer of King David, but it's a prayer that has been used by the church for many years. It's a prayer worth memorizing. It's a prayer worth carrying in your wallet. It's a prayer that you ought to pray every time you find yourself in a struggle or a battle. This is a prayer to pray. You know, sometimes people believe that only spontaneous prayers are prayers that God hears. I would encourage you to write out your prayers at times. Write them out. Write out exactly what you want and what you want to say and pray it to God. Because I want you to know that written prayers may be a legacy that are found by your children, your grandchildren, and they'll pray the same prayers as well. And God will hold them fast as well. We've called this message, God's People Trust in His Name. Chapter 20 of the Psalms, to the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. I dedicate this to every one of you that believe you're in trouble today, and so I guess I'm dedicating it to all of you. Because in one way or another, all of us are in some sort of trouble. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices, Selah. Think of that. Pause and reflect. May he, and that's God, may God grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. This is intercession for others. We're praying for others. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he, and that's God, answer us when we call. And now, Father, we know you'll hold us fast. If we're your anointed, if we've repented, believed, and received you, we're in the same category as David. We're not perfect. Oh, Lord, all of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. This past week, we've sinned. We've come to you and asked forgiveness. But Lord, hold us fast. Help us to trust, not in chariots or horses, but help us as your people to trust in the name of the Lord our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in 1963, when I went to college at Trinity in downtown Chicago for quite a while, for the first 2.25 years. And then when we went out from there to Deerfield from downtown, and then I went on to get my master's and served in a church in Cary Grove near Fox River Grove. And then when we went to Bloomington, Illinois, we had about 10 years in being in Illinois, and I've learned something in the Midwest that I'm sure a lot of you know about. And that is, more than Wyoming, those areas in the Midwest are what we would call the tornado path, where the tornadoes come. And if you know anything about the calm before the storm, you know what happens. And I remember being just north of Pickstown in South Dakota with my wife. She was 6 months along with our eldest child, so I know that's about 52 years ago. I remember so well, we were just having a little picnic and we were fishing on the Missouri River. And as we were fishing, all of a sudden I didn't hear the crickets anymore. I didn't hear any birds singing. I didn't hear anything. And it was an eerie kind of silence. And I told my wife, grab your poles. Let's get them in the car as quick as we can. And as we were hurriedly getting them in the car, a little white cloud came over the hill. And almost instantaneously when we got in the car, that tornado hit just above us on the hill. I want you to know there's a calm before the storm here in this passage. This is a passage of prayer before the battle hits. And if you've lived on the Gulf Coast, or if you've lived on the Atlantic coast, you also know about the calm before the storm when hurricanes happen as well. Similarly, on battlefields, like right now, unless it's happened since this morning, there are 100,000 troops right on the border of the Ukraine. They say they're not going to come in, but you wonder, what are they doing there on the border if they're not going to come in? That's why they're evacuating Americans. And at the moment when those foreign legions come with their banners, and there is a time when all of a sudden at the signal of captains and generals and Putin himself, there's bombs and there's bombardment and there's guns and there's torpedoes and all kinds of weapons of war unleashed. There can be terrible bloodshed. But right now is the calm before the storm. And I want you to know in our lives today, many of you may be in that calm before another storm in your life. David wrote a prayer here that was used later by Hezekiah, because Hezekiah spread out before the Lord the threats of Rabshakeh. And they brought it to the Lord, and there was a preparation for battle, because some were trusting in chariots and some were trusting in horses. But Hezekiah was trusting in the name of the Lord his God, just like David had. Many of us want victory in our lives. We want to see success in everything we do. One of the things I've noted being on a number of boards and serving as chair of a board I'm going to be chairing this week in Florida, it's not everyone that's on a board that knows how to come and ask someone, are you thinking about your will? Are you thinking about what you're going to do with some of that money that you've saved up? Are you going to put it into any of the Lord's work? Have you thought of our church, or have you thought of Reaching Indian Ministries International? Have you thought of Barclay College? Some of these kinds of places. Not everybody can do that. And I don't know why, but it's difficult for us. And they call that the big ask. You know what? You and I can come to the Lord and ask Him for anything. We don't have to tremble and say, well, it's too big. No, we can ask Him for anything. And we can claim the victory that David claimed, that Hezekiah claimed. And if you'll notice in this passage, it's very interesting that there are 9 prayers that are all a big ask of the Lord. If you'll notice verse 1, God answer me. In verse 1, God protect me. Verse 2, God help me. Verse 2, God support me. Verse 3, God remember me. Verse 3, God regard me with favor. Verse 4, God grant me my heart's desire. Verse 5, God fulfill all my petitions. And verse 6, God save me. And you see again in verse 9, O Lord, save. John Calvin spoke about this big ask of David and Hezekiah, and many have prayed this down through the years in their times of struggle, and we can pray this same prayer. You can put it in your wallet, you can put it in your house, you can put it in your Bible, but when we come to struggle, before the struggle is raging, but you can do it while it's raging, we can come and say, God answer me, God protect me. God help me. God support me. God remember me. God regard me with favor. God grant my heart's desire. God fulfill my petitions. God save me. When can we do that? Anytime. Let me give you a few examples. You can do it right in the middle of a marital conflict. Right in the middle of a struggle. And he'll hold you fast. You can do it in times of labor when a baby is about to be born. In times of sickness. You can do it in times of fear for your very lives. You can do it in times of struggle when we're weak. You can do it in times of helplessness before the enemy of our soul. You can do it when you're struggling in rearing your children and you don't know what to do next. He'll hold you fast. He'll give you victory if you'll trust him, if you'll trust in his name. And it'll even happen that when you know you've been calling the shots, you haven't been listening to God, you've been justifying your behavior before God and others, you've justified your bitterness and your grudges, your unwillingness to truly forgive, and you haven't gone on to love your brothers and sisters in Jesus, your relatives and friends, you know what God says? Just repent and come and ask again. I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be there. So today, there are five takeaways I see in this passage. There are takeaways from this psalm of preparation for battle that I need. I personally need this. I'm preaching to myself as well as to you today, as I always am. But in the things I'm facing, I need to come to the Lord with big questions and ask him afresh for miracles. I want to focus on verse 6 and 7, but I'm going to touch on all 9 of these verses. 5 blessed takeaways. And the first one is, there's a blessedness in recognizing we are in a battle. We look at the context. And it says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's a day of battle ahead. It's a picture here that the battle is on. And by the time you get in verse 7, the battle is raging. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, there are times in our life when we're outmanned, we're outmaneuvered. Everything is against us, and as we say it in Wyoming, it's not good English, but we're all just done in. Have you ever been done in, and people can look at you and they can say, you've lost the battle before it's over. It's all over. I can see what's going to happen. I can see the writing on the wall. I can see, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, and it's over for you. And God still says, come and ask me. Ask me. I'll take you through. I remember quite a few years ago, a family moved from here to Minnesota. And from St. Cloud, Minnesota, they wrote back to me and they said, Pastor, we missed the battle back in Rock Springs. That's crazy, isn't it? They missed the battle. They said, our church here seems to have given up the battle some years ago. And then we had another family move to Kalispell, Montana. And they wrote back and they said, there's a real battle going on in Rock Springs. I can see it clearer from up here in Montana. I don't see it so much here. Parents have seemed to give up on fighting for their children, almost agreeing it's a lost cause. Now I know that the battle is going on in Montana and Minnesota and every part of the country. But what they were saying is they were noticing that rather than stay in the battle in two churches they were in, there seemed to be, we just give up. It's not going to work. I want you to know, it's never a lost cause if you're willing just to ask the Lord and come in his name. Those are just two letters, but they illustrate something I want to teach us this morning, and that is there is value in recognizing you are in a battle. If I have a couple come for counsel, and their marriage is in trouble, and I talk to them, and I find out that they have given up and they're not even battling to see the marriage work. It's almost impossible to get the battle going again and have them be willing to face one another and face the struggle and find victory. We need to be in the battle. We need to battle for truth. We need to battle for our children, battle for our spouse, battle for our church. There's something still worth battling for. There's a blessing in knowing we're in the battle. And I believe that David, Hezekiah, and many others down through the years haven't struggled praying a prayer that's written down. And I'd love you to write this thing down and put it somewhere where you can take it out in the middle of the battle or before the battle and say, I pray it, Lord. I pray, may you answer me in the day of trouble. Or pray it for those that you're interceding for that you see are in the battle. When the forces of hell begin to assail and the enemy sets up his siege ramps, as they did to capture Jerusalem and tear down its walls, the people began to empathize with the king. It's an interesting thing. They say, oh Lord, save the king. May he answer us. May God answer us when we call. I want you to understand, God wants us to know there is a blessedness in recognizing we're in a battle. But not only recognizing that, but knowing that there are leaders, and there are leaders that need prayer right now. We're praying for the king. We can pray for our president, whether he's saved or not. We can pray. It doesn't matter. We're to pray for those that are over us. May God send you help from the sanctuary in Zion. May he grant you your heart's desire. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, we'll set up our banners. So this first takeaway is that when we are in a battle, God blesses us greatly if we begin praying earnestly for our leadership. Do you pray? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for your pastors? I hope you don't quit. Please pray for us. We're in a battle constantly. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your deaconesses, your teachers, your officers. Pray for the leadership. When we pray for our missionaries, let's pray for those that head up the missions. Let's pray for all of those on their team. But let's intercede and let's say, God, hold them fast. Let's ask for big things, for miracles. This is a prayer for us to pray right now for our nation. Our nation is in trouble, and the nation to the north of us, Canada, is in trouble. And the battle hasn't just begun. It is raging. This is a prayer we need to pray in confidence. May we shout for joy over your salvation, it says. And in the name of our God, may we set up our banners, verse 5. May the Lord fulfill, verse 5, all your petitions. And that word fulfill is malah. And it means to fill up to the brim and overflowing. May God answer what we've said over abundant and more than we can ask or think. The unfurling of victory banners will come when our desires are God's desires and our counsel is God's counsel. This week, as I was preparing this message, one of the thoughts that came to me is that God can even use unsaved, or he can use saved people that are out of the will of God for his glory. And I thought of a priest, that a prophet came and told him, those that honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And he told Eli that he hadn't disciplined his sons, that what was going on in the nation was terrible. And it was in the middle of this time, that Hannah was petitioning God for a child. And as she's crying out to God, Eli walks in and he thinks, she's just one more drunk lady. There's so much drunkenness going on, she's just one more drunk. And he says, woman, put up your wine from you. And she says, I'm not drunk at all. I'm just crying out to God. I'm crying out for a child. I'm crying to God that he'll give me what I've been praying for. And you know what Eli did? I just bless his heart. He got in the Spirit on the Lord's day finally. He finally realized that her desires and God's desires matched. And what did he say in 1 Samuel 1:17? He said to her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And he did. And gave her many more children besides Samuel. Consider praying for others. Consider interceding. When you're interceding for others, you're on the battlefield for the Lord. And if you're not interceding for others, get back in the battle. There are many, many of us here that need to be interceded for. Is it true that you're on the battlefield for the Lord? Secondly, there's not only a blessedness in being in the battle, but there's a blessedness in knowing assuredly that the God of Jacob will protect us. We read in verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." And back in verse 1, he says, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Now, in our day, we have the benefit of something that David wouldn't have had, and that is we have the New Testament. We have Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The God of David, the God of Hezekiah, the God of Daniel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all their God is the same yesterday and today and forever. But whatever we read here that God can do, he can do today. He can do today. God's track record is that he does not desert his own in battle. We may say, "Yes, but I'm not calling on the Lord in a day when I'm doing well. I've been unfaithful to God. I've fallen away. I've been disobedient. I've been living out some of those bad days like David." When you remember what he did with Bathsheba, he took another man's wife and then he killed the man, Uriah the Hittite. And he deceived the nation. And yet when he repented and he called out to God, God answered him. David was living out some of those days, and yet God heard him. Why do you suppose David cried out on this occasion? Why didn't he say, "May the name of the God of Abraham, may the name of the God of Isaac," that's the grandpa, "and the dad of Jacob"? Why didn't he use their names? It's interesting. Why? Well, I want you to know that the person he's speaking of, the God of Jacob, happens to be a man that one night was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was wrestling with a man from heaven. And God was wrestling with him. And God was ready to use him big time. But there had to be a change made in Jacob. This deceiver, this cheater, this heel snatcher. There had to be a change. And so they wrestled in the night. And as they wrestled, it got to be towards morning. And this man from heaven heard, or Jacob heard this man from heaven say to him, "Let me go, for the day is broken." It was dawn. "Let me go." And Jacob answered this divine wrestler, Genesis 32, 22 to 32. And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And the man from heaven wrestling with Jacob said, "What's your name? What's your name?" Isn't that a funny way to bless him? "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Jacob." And the heavenly man said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, cheater, deceiver, heel snatcher, but Israel, for you have striven with God." He was wrestling with God, and you've prevailed. What God wanted to happen in this man, he had gone from being a cheater and a deceiver and a heel snatcher to becoming a prince with God. So when we come to this prayer of David, when the Old Testament speaks to the God of Israel, I'm so tickled sometimes. Steve, when I realize you're saying things, you come in after the first service, you haven't heard what I've preached, and you start preaching on or teaching on things, and preaching sometimes too, on things that I just preached in the message before, and you did it again today. But you talked about the God of Israel. And what's the God of Israel? That's when we see people crying out to the God who answers obedient Israel when she turns away from her idols, when she turns away from those things that she has been so idolatrous and so terrible. When they cry out to the God of Israel, it's, "Oh Lord, do your work." When we talk about praying to the God of Jacob, it's sometimes that's praying when people are aware of their own sinful behavior as Jacob's, their sinful tendencies, their idolatry. Why didn't David say that day facing battle? Why didn't he say, I call on the God of Israel. I call on the God of Abraham. I call on the God of Isaac. No, he called on the name of the God of Jacob. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Why? I wonder if it wasn't because this man after God's own heart was a deceiver and a cheater and a heel snatcher too. When we cry out to the God of Jacob, we come to the God that knows that if there's help for Jacob and if there's help for David, there's help for me and there's help for you. He'll help any of us. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you're one of his anointed, if you've repented, believed, and received Jesus, he'll hold you fast. He'll take care of you. He'll give you deliverance. May the Lord hear us even when our track record is like a pair of boots that needs polished. And you look at it and you say, I wouldn't show up anywhere with those boots. And God says, you can show up in front of me. We can come directly into his presence and we can ask big of him and he'll answer. So there's blessedness in just realizing I'm in a battle. This is a hard battle. And there's blessedness in crying out with David and with Jacob, crying out to the God who hears even disobedient believers. Number three, there's a blessedness in expecting God to answer us from his holy heaven with his saving right hand. This is the assurance of King David. It's true for any person God has called his anointed. We read in verse 6, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He'll answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. This is the confident assurance that we can come into God's presence and not just pray a prayer, say, well, I prayed it, but I don't think anything's going to happen. But no, we come and we pray it, and we believe God's going to act. We believe he's going to do something. All our prayers begin with a divine impulse from God. We pray because God calls us to pray. And though we're weak and we're powerless and we're impotent spiritually as we pray, our prayers, even a thought prayer that we haven't verbalized, can set omnipotence in motion. Even a whisper can set miracles in motion. Back in 1977, you may not like the picture I'm going to give you because we have a lot of wind around here and you may hear it howling and saying, I'm about done with this wind. But back in 1977, Mack Taunton wrote a song I love and have sung often. He wrote, even winds whisper his name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Though man may try to ignore him, his presence is woven in time. The stars leave not their assignment. The seasons repeat perfect rhyme, and oceans go where he placed them. Mountains his greatness proclaim. All things speak of his greatness. Even winds whisper his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The heavens declare his glory. The dove toils not, yet is fed. And why have we any worry? The future is his, he has said. Just place your trust in Jesus and grasp his promises true. Lilies are arrayed in glory. So much more he'll do for you. And the chorus goes, even winds whisper his name. Even winds whisper his name. Of all things he is master, of all things king, even winds whisper his name. The last three decades of the 19th century, God put together one of the greatest evangelistic teams there's ever been, except for probably the Billy Graham campaign. He had quite a team as well. But Ira D. Sankey came to work with D.L. Moody. And he wrote many songs and he wrote the music to so many great, great poets that had written songs. Fanny Crosby had many songs that were out, but people weren't singing them. He rearranged them to a new tune, and now we sing them out of the book, not knowing that Ira D. Sankey was the one that did it. They preached all over North America and Europe, and hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ. Moody preached and Ira Sankey sang. That was his musical part of the ministry. One night he was traveling on a steamer on the Delaware River, and he was recognized by some passengers that had seen, they had seen his picture in the newspaper being associated with D.L. Moody, who was known all over the U.S. at that time. And so they came up to him, a bunch of them, and they said to him, "Would you sing one of your own compositions to us?" And he thought for a moment and he said, "I'd rather not. I'd rather sing an old hymn that you all know, and maybe you can sing it with me. I want to sing an old hymn by William Bradbury, 'Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For thy use our folds prepare.'" So he began to sing it. And he sang it, and they began on ship to sing it with him because they all knew the hymn. And when it was done, a man stepped out of the shadows and he said to him, "Ira, were you in the army, Mr. Sankey? Were you in the army in the Civil War?" "Yes, I was in the army. Which side were you on?" "I was for the Union." He said, "When did you join the army?" He said, "I joined up in 1860. "Did you do guard duty at night in Maryland in 1862? "Yes, I did." He said, "I was in the Confederate Army. We were on the other side. I saw you one night in Sharpsburg, Georgia, during the Battle of Antietam. I had you in my gun sight under the light of the full moon, and I held it on you, and I watched you. I was going to blow your head off, but you started singing, 'Savior, like a shepherd, lead us,' that you just sang. You sang these words, 'We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep from sin defend us, teach us when we go astray.'" And he said, "When you started singing, 'Savior, like a shepherd, lead us,' I couldn't shoot you." Beloved, do you know how many times God has spared you and spared me? Do you know how many times we should have been dead? Do you know how many times that should have been the end of it for us? But we are his anointed, and our time is, we're immortal here till our work's done. When our work's done, he'll call us home. There's a blessedness in expecting God to answer, even when you don't know. A gun is pointed at your head and a trigger is ready to be pulled. Number four. There's a blessedness in trusting in the name of the Lord when our enemies are trusting in chariots and horses. We read verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And verse 8 adds, "They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." On March 9th, 1839, there was a coal pit that was very much like coal mines down in Kentucky where I grew up. It was in Scotland, it wasn't in Kentucky, but I know about this kind of place because it was the same kind of mine. It's like a truck mine. It goes back, but it's only 42 inches high. So the only way they can pull it on rail is they have little Shetland ponies. The little ponies that can go in there and pull it in and get them turned around and pull out a rail back out. And there was a place in Musselburgh, Midlothian in Scotland on March 9th, 1839. It was called the High Pressure. And that day, there was a slip in the mine. And all of a sudden, the sides fell in. And there were 13 people on the inside of where the slide came. They had no means of exit. So they went back a ways, and they got into a room that they thought was the biggest room they could go to. They sat down in a narrow space, and they paced it off. It was 18 feet by 24 feet, and it was 3.5 feet high. And they looked at each other, and they said, how long are we going to be able to stay alive? How long are we going to have oxygen? 14 hours went by. And finally, one of the men that was a leader in the group said, let's sing Psalm 20. They knew it. They began to sing, in thy salvation we will joy. In our God's name we will display our banners. And the Lord thy prayers all fulfill. As they were singing it, water started running underneath them. And as the water started running beneath them, it started to rise. And one of the men said, follow me. Each man grabbed the shirt of the one in front of you. And three of you men pick up the ladies, and we're going out of this mine with the help of God. He sent a stream. And it started, the stream kept going, and they were clawing. They're clawing at the dirt and clawing at the coal and everything. And it became greater and greater. And he came up at times over their head. But in 1839, in Scotland, in a trap mine, John Nicholson, age 36, James Reed, 35, George Camel, age 60, and his wife Elizabeth, John Reed, 30, Peter Hay, 55, Thomas Reed, 60, James Reed, Jr., 30, and his wife Helen, Jameson Benet, 27, George Pride, 19, and Janet Shaw, 30, were all delivered. Because some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but they trusted in the name of the Lord, their God. Who do you trust in? I've told you, when you're in a battle, it's a blessed place to be. Call on the name of the God of Jacob. Expect great answers. Expect great answers to be fulfilled. Expect it. Just know others will say you're done in. But they trust in chariots and horses. Who do you trust in? Last of all, there's a blessedness in knowing the Lord desires to fulfill all our petitions. Notice this memorized prayer of God's people. Turn to a prayer not just for their nation, but for their leader, for the king. O Lord, save the king. That's a crazy thing. May he, that's God, answer you when you call. When you and I are willing to pray the will of God, it means that we pray for our leaders. Whether it's our president, the president of the Ukraine, whoever it may be, pray for your church, pray for your leaders, your elders, your deacons, your officers. When our prayers for others are so in sympathy with them, because our hearts together are right, and with God we cannot help but claim the will of God. When we agree with what the will of God is, we can ask big things, and God will do it. Now what I want to do is I want to provoke you. I want to provoke you as a church. I did it in the first service. I'm doing it in this service. I provoke you to join with me in prayers for snow. Are we in agreement that we need moisture? Are you in agreement that God is able to do it? It's not on the forecast. I've looked at the next 10 days. Nothing big's coming our way. But who's in charge of the weather? The weatherman, the meteorologist, or is it God? Okay. I'm asking you with me to pray. And I'm asking you to start making your own banners. There's a day when we had banners all over the front of this church to show the miracles that God had done. I'd like to see some banners have to go up in our church, because in 2022, we agreed together to pray for snow and to pray for rain for the West. Not just for our state, for the whole West, California, all the way here, all the way into Nebraska, all the way up to North Dakota, down. There's a terrible drought. Pray with me. Let's set up our banners. Let's watch what God will do. Now, as we close, I want to tell you, we need to be honest in our minds. The kind of confidence I'm telling you about in the name of the God of Jacob isn't often easy to come by. It's tempting to trust in military power. It's tempting to trust in political strength. It's tempting to trust in legislative bodies making rules in the Supreme Court. It is so tempting for us to think that's the answer. We too often think that the future of this country has to do with who's going to win the election in 2024. We're already thinking 2 years ahead. And that's going to make the difference. I want you to know, no leader, regardless of how godly or wise or savvy, is able to lead us out of our cultural departures in this country. We're living right now in a cancel culture that will shut you up if you speak for Jesus in many situations. They'll just close you off. We're living in a culture that is doing transgender switching, and people, little boys and little girls, are having their gender changed. It's evil. God made man and he made woman, and whatever you are is what you were at birth and you'll be to the day of your death. It's in your DNA. You're either a man or a woman. We can't get this changed. There's no politician that can. There's no legislation that can change it. We can't continue to bow to the homosexual push to rule our land. We have to ask the big ask. We have to come to God and say, God, save our nation. Save us before it's too late. Save America. We are in trouble. I want you to know there's no political or spiritual force that has ever done battle with God's King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and ever won. You say, well, it happened at the cross. No. It just seemed like a win for the enemy. It was the plan of God from the very beginning that he would come and die for us. And Satan gloated that he had beat him. There he is. He died. He's in the grave. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And 3 days later he showed him who the victor was. We have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the spiritual victory. I ask us today for God to take the scales off our eyes, the blinders off our eyes, that we'll quit looking to legislation, constitution, anything else that's going to do it. Oh, do I want to see that changed? I want it changed at every level. But let us not think we can affect it. We cannot affect it ourselves. Only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can change that. Only he can do it. Open your eyes. I want you to know, hear the gospel, beloved. God is still on the throne. He promises to fight for his people. Anyone willing to call on the name of the Lord and ask for victory. May we all see Jesus. He establishes his kingdom, not by a way that you might think he would do it. He doesn't destroy Rome. He does it by sacrificing himself on the cross for us, rising from the dead. Through his sacrificial love at Calvary, he wins the battle, and he'll continue to win the battle, not with chariots and not with horses. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Amen.